Tonight I would like to think of the subject of being a good servant of Jesus Christ. And look at the words of verses 6, 7 and 8 of this fourth chapter that we have read. Now these words have special relevance to Timothy. This is one of what is known as the pastoral epistles, where Paul as the apostle writes to Timothy as a minister or as a pastor. And there is much to be learned here in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, being written to pastors. There's much to be learned about the gospel ministry. But if we remember that when Paul says in verse 6, "Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ," that the simple idea of the word minister is simply the word servant, then I think that we can readily recognize that there is something for us all to learn here. Certainly there is special application and primary application of the words to the gospel minister, and there are things that I need to take heed to in a special sense in the message tonight. But on a general level, we are all, every child of God, called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And so if we simply substitute that English word, which is perfectly proper to do, in the verse 6, you'll see that Paul is speaking about being a good servant, about how to serve the Lord in an acceptable and in a good fashion. Now, as I've said, the words have special application to that special area of service in the gospel ministry, but all of us can learn something as we look at this passage. Some of the key components of Christian service are brought to our notice here, and particularly there is the encouragement of some attention being paid to the reward and the blessing that good service of Jesus Christ brings. Now, as Paul writes these words and deals with the subject of serving the Lord, he has obviously an illustration in mind. He has a picture in his mind and before him as he writes. He is writing of, in the verse 8 there, he speaks of bodily exercise. That is picking up on a statement that he has made in the verse 7 of exercising thyself unto godliness. He has in mind simply the illustration of the athlete. He lived in times when both the Romans and the Greeks were very keen on their athletic pursuits, and there were the Roman games in the great circus in Rome. There were the Greek games even in the Olympics. And all of these things were fairly well known and commonly understood in Paul's time. And he has that picture of the athlete. Particularly, he uses the word in the verse 8 there, where he speaks of bodily exercise. He actually uses a word that, or it's in verse 7 when he says exercise thyself. I think it's from memory, it's the same root in verse 8 as well. It gives us the English word gymnastics or gymnast, the Greek word gymnazo, and we get gymnast and gymnastics from that. That's the picture that he has in mind here. And he's drawing some lessons, as it were, from the realm of physical exercise, from the athletic world, in order to impress them upon Timothy as a minister of the gospel, and I trust upon all of our hearts, in whatever area of service the Lord has called us to serve him in. And I want just to develop that picture a little, and with that in mind, to look at verses 6 through 8 and think of what it means to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. The first thing that comes to mind as we look at these verses is in the verse 6, that thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. whereunto thou hast attained. So the first thing that is essential to good service of Jesus Christ is nourishment. Our spiritual diet is vital. We live in a day when professional athletes, particularly and amateurs at a high level, are very careful about their diet. And sometimes they hardly live on food at all. They're living on this supplement and that supplement and the other kind of potion that they have concocted. And they are so ultra careful about their diet. They live considering their nourishment, because they recognize that what they're going to do, their performance as an athlete, their work is going to be determined by their diet and their nourishment. I suppose it's something that we all understand to one degree or another. If you don't eat, you can't work. If you're going to do a good day's work, you need to eat well, and you need to think about what you're going to eat and to nourish the body with in order to produce strength. So good service then is the product of a good diet. When Paul uses the word here, nourished up, he uses an interesting term, because it does apply to food in a narrow sense, and there are a number of instances where in the New Testament we read of feeding the hungry, or feeding someone who needs food, and it's food that is particularly in view. Then we read in Luke chapter 4 in the verse 16 of the Lord Jesus that he had been brought up in Nazareth, and it's the same word. So there is not only the idea of eating to satisfy hunger and food that satisfies the bodily requirement for nourishment in that sense, but there is the idea of nurture and promoting growth. And even over a period of years where the Lord Jesus had been brought up in the city of Nazareth, it includes the idea of development and education and the informing of the mind and the development of the person, the maturing of the person, not just simply catering to the needs of the stomach, but there is a whole series of things working together, a regime we could call it, and that's a common enough term even in the athletic world. They'll talk about a training regime, and they include all the things that come together to produce their particular activity. It's food, it's rest, it's so much training time, it's all of these other components coming together. It's used again in a slightly different sense in Acts chapter 12, where it's actually used of one region, one country, in the verse 20, those of Tyre and Sidon. We read that their country was nourished by the king's country. So there is a region in the country dependent upon another for its life, for its well-being, for its business. All the things that come together to make that region prosperous, being derived from another. This is a word then of fairly broad scope, but it includes the ideas then of nourishment, of nurture, of development, and of education. And all of these things feed into good service for Jesus Christ. The daily regime of the Christian who is going to be a good servant must cater to all of these things in a spiritual sense. In other words, there must be spiritual food to nourish the soul. There must be that which will educate. There must be that which will nurture and develop the person and the mind and the character. There is a whole regime of components here envisaged in this little word, nourished up. We ought to live in such a way as to have, on a daily basis, a catering to spiritual growth, spiritual education, spiritual development, and prosperity. All of these ideas are in this little word translated nourished up. And that's part of what makes a good servant of Jesus Christ, is a regime of nourishment. Now, the means of nourishment that the servant uses are identified here, nourished up in the words of faith, number one, and of good doctrine, number two. Similar but slightly different. The words of faith, what's that? Well, that's just the word of God that is to be received by faith. This is how we draw nourishment into our soul, is we deal with the word of God and we believe the word of God. If you like, faith is a bit like the digestive and the assimilation processes of the body. We eat the food, but the eating of it doesn't really do us any good. It's not until it gets into our system and those wonderful processes of nature begin to work, where there is the assimilation of the food value into the bloodstream, into the body. And it's used to develop muscle and to give energy and, sadly in some cases, to develop fat stores, since we eat a little too much perhaps. But all of those processes at work to take the goodness out of the food and get it into our system. In a sense, that's what faith is. This book is our food. Here is a table laden with spiritual food for our souls. Here is a book that presents us with Christ, who is the meat and drink of our soul. But how do we benefit from it? Well, we have to sit down at the table, as it were, and we have to eat, and that we have to get it into our mind. We have to read through the passages. But that's not enough in and of itself. That's where faith comes in. That we believe what God has said. We embrace it by faith. We apply it to our hearts by faith. And we begin to practice it. That's faith at work. And that, if you like, is spiritual digestion. Taking the nourishment of Scripture and drawing it into the soul as we exercise faith. I believe what God has said. We sit down, we read a chapter. I believe every word. I believe His commands. I believe His promises. And so I begin to live in agreement with those commands. I obey the commands. I live praying for the promises to be fulfilled. I live as I draw by faith the food from the book into my soul. That's what makes a good servant. The means of nourishment, the words of faith, and then there's good doctrine. Doctrine sometimes is a scary word for some Christians. It simply means teaching. That's all it is. Good teaching. Good instruction. This is what makes a good servant, is good instruction. Now, the sad thing is today that there is a lot of very bad instruction. A lot of instruction that's based on the ramblings of a human mind, rather than based upon the revealed objective truth of the Word of God. Just as we may eat healthily, or we may live on junk food, so there's a spiritual parallel. Paul says, Timothy, you're going to be a good servant if you are nourished and nurtured and educated and developed by good doctrine. Elsewhere in Paul's epistles to Timothy, for example, right across the page there in my Bible in 1 Timothy 6 and the verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to, look at it, wholesome or healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions. And you might even have an alternative rendering in your margin there, he's sick, spiritually sick, because he has the wrong diet. No, it's the doctrine of Christ. It's the words of truth accepted at face value and accepted by faith. That's what promotes health. That's the doctrine that is good doctrine. It's healthy doctrine, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Good doctrine then is essential to good service. It's the product of good doctrine. Oh, we need to give ourselves to good doctrine. We need to place ourselves under good instruction. Because the wrong instruction, however sincere it may be, if it's wrong instruction, it's going to have a debilitating effect in our service. Why is it that so many of God's people care little about serving God, don't serve God, and if they talk about service at all, inevitably they're talking about something that it's not the service of God at all. It's because of poor doctrine, poor teaching. They're like the fellow who has become a couch potato. And he has stuffed himself with so many chips and popcorn, he can hardly move. Couldn't do a day's work. It would kill him. Doesn't know how to work. But no, Paul is saying, you see here, that the servant, the good servant of Jesus Christ, is going to be careful about his diet. He's going to see to it that he gives attention to the nourishment that is brought to the soul by Word, the words of God as they're received by faith. And he gives attention to good doctrine. He's going to live healthy, so he's going to work hard. A good servant of Jesus Christ is careful about his diet. You'll see, before we leave the point, that this is an ongoing process. You know very well that in the athletic world, those fellas, and women too, live exercising the utmost care about their diet year after year after year. It's not a sort of a 2 week before the Olympics thing that they go on some sort of a crazy fad diet in order to get into tip-top shape for the Olympics or for some other sporting event. That's not how it works. It's a year-round thing. Paul says to Timothy, you're to go on in this fashion. You're to continue in this fashion. See how he puts it there at the end of verse 6. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Timothy, you have reached, let's put it this way, you have reached a certain level of spiritual performance. Under the regime of instruction and good doctrine and the influence of the Word of God, you've reached a certain level of performance. You have attained a certain level and standard. The thought is this, if you're not going to lose ground, you need to stick to the regime. You need to stick to the diet. You need to go on in this diet. You need to continue to give attention or you're going to lose ground. And sadly, have we not often proved that to be the case? Maybe we have lived serving the Lord for a time. Maybe even qualifying for a description like this, a good servant. But we've slipped back because we've become careless about our diet, about the doctrine and the word. No, spiritual nourishment is the number one vital factor in good service. That's where it starts. They say that we are what we eat physically, and it's certainly true spiritually. We're never going to be able to work and to please God without the nourishment of His Word and of good doctrine. The second thing you'll see here is that the work of the good servant is described for us as exercise. Exercise. That's the work that is in view here. Paul is saying to Timothy, if you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, then here's the work that you're going to be doing. And he sets it against the background of the picture of the athlete exercising. Again, it's a striking and a very instructive picture. Because the word exercise, I've said already, it gives us the English gymnastics or gymnasium. All of those related terms come from this Greek word. It indicates the nature of Christian service. Taken literally, the word that he uses here in the verse 7, exercise thyself, has the idea of a stripping down, the athlete stripping down to train, putting off the ordinary clothing of life. We know how it works. Some of these fellows spend a fortune on their kit. They put off the ordinary clothes and they put on this nice training gear. That's the idea that's in the word here, a stripping down. Even in a slightly different sense, the word appears in other contexts in the New Testament translated by the word naked, which more often than not just means a reduced state of dress. But here's the athlete, and there is a dressing down, if you like, a putting off of the ordinary clothing, a stripping down to get to the work, get to the exercise, get to the training and the labor that is in hand. There are certain parallels that we can draw in the Christian life. For example, in those well-known words of Hebrews 12, we are instructed to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are things to be laid aside. Sin is to be laid aside. Even those besetting sins are to be laid aside. Every weight, every hindrance, every obstacle, whether it's a sin or not in and of itself, even good and legitimate things can be a hindrance to Christian service. Many things that are perfectly proper for the Christian to do in ordinary life that may well have to be set aside in order to serve God. Set aside to get to the house of God. Put off until another time so I can get to the prayer meeting or I can read my Bible. That'll have to wait till tomorrow. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to go here. I have to go there. I have to serve God in this way or that. And there are things that have to be set aside. In that context, they become weights. They become hindrances. There's to be a stripping down, a laying aside of those things. Certainly we can also think of the idea of those other passages of Scripture where there is the speaking of the mortifying of the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the body, those sinful desires and urges of the flesh. We're to put them to death. We're to lay them aside. We're to put them off. Those things are only hindrances. Good servants strip off those things. A good athlete doesn't try to run with his winter coat on. Might be comfortable in another context, but for the race it's got to be set aside. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you're called to the service of the Lord. If you're going to be a good servant, there's going to have to be things laid aside. You're going to have to strip down, pare down, put aside whatever needs to be aside, left aside. As Paul himself put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again using a very similar picture, spoke there of keeping under the body, bringing it into subjection. He didn't want to run as uncertainly, sort of hither, thither and yon, up and down, not quite knowing where he was going. No, the fellow who's going to run a race runs from point A to point B as quick as he can get there. Paul is saying, I'm not going to run uncertainly. I'm not going to run about up and down here and there, not sure where I'm going. I'm not going to fight as one that's just shadow boxing, beating the air. No, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to keep under the body and bring it into subjection. There is a stripping down to be done. And then The idea of exercise also conveys the thought of diligent work. You think of the athlete's regime. More often than not, it is the most monotonous, boring existence that can be imagined. You see some of those fellas and they're sitting on a bike and they're pedaling for hours on end, or they're on a treadmill and they're on some other sort of a machine, or they're out on the lake rowing or whatever it might be, and they're doing all these things day after day after day. And sometimes you look at them and you wonder and you say, how on earth do they ever stick it? How can they be bothered getting up every day to do the same thing, to run through the same monotonous regime? Well, you know, there is a sense in which we can learn a lot from that. Because very often Christian service is a very unglamorous thing. Very often it's just getting up every day and going through the same routine. But it's got to be done. You take down your Bible, you read it. You get before God in the place of prayer. Certainly there will be freshness. We look for that freshness and that new blessing day by day. But in a sense, it's the same little circuit. We're going round and round and round. And very often the Christian life, to the natural mind anyway, certainly doesn't look very appealing, very glamorous. It's not exciting. It's more of a applauding day after day after day. The Lord Jesus used some interesting examples of Christian work, one of which was putting our hand to the plough and not looking back. Well, ploughing one long furrow can probably get pretty boring after a while, in a sense. Nothing very exciting. But we must discipline ourselves to work within the regime, the training regime that God has laid down for us in the book. That is the essence of good service. To do it, not because it's glamorous or exciting, although there will be an excitement of soul. The Christian always has an excitement of soul when they come to the Word of God, or there should be. Sadly, it's not always the case. But there could be excitement every time. But we need just to remember, a good servant is one that gets on with the work, whether he feels like it or doesn't feel like it. Whether there's rain, hail or shine, you do the work. You get on with it. And that is suggested to us in the language that Paul has used here. Not a very glamorous activity, no, it's exercise. Not very appealing. But there must be diligent exertion in the service of God if we are to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. But then you'll see the discipline in which this activity occurs is identified for us here. It's not a pointless exercise. There is a goal in view because he speaks of exercising thyself unto godliness. This is what he's working towards. This is what he's working for. He is exercising himself. He is stripping down for the work. He is getting to the words of faith. He is getting to the good doctrine. Why? That he might be godly. That he might live a life of godliness. Now there's the character of all Christian service. Godliness or piety. The English word gives us really the sense of what is in view here. Godliness being a contracted form of God-likeness. That's what he's striving for. To be like the Lord. To be like his God. That's why he gives attention to his diet. That's why he gives attention to his training regime. Why he's ready to put off those hindrances. Why he wants to be like the Lord. That's his motivation. That's his ambition. That's his desire. That's his ultimate goal. I want to be like him. Oh, that will be glory for the Christian servant. That's like the athlete winning the gold medal or the world championship. If I can be like the Lord, I have reached the prize. If I can be like the Lord, that will be my ambition realized. That's what the Christian servant is striving towards, the day when we will be like him, when we shall see him as he is. That's the goal, the ambition of good service. You see, godliness, and this point is really brought home to us here in this context, godliness, a godly life, is not lived by accident. Any more than I could win a gold medal by accident at the Olympic Games. It couldn't be done. You just don't sort of stumble onto the track and reach a peak fitness and be able to compete with top sportsmen by accident. And yet so many feel that they can live the Christian life without any training, without any sort of regime of exercise and spiritual nutrition, without really trying. They can live the Christian life. They expect that And so many spend years, wasting years, pursuing this kind of a dream. If they could only get the right book, if they could only get the right video, if they could only listen to the right promotional speaker, they would have it cracked. They would just be right away 100% fit, like God, living as they ought to live. It doesn't work like that. You start at the bottom, you get on the exercise bike and you start pedaling. You attend to your diet, spiritually speaking. You work through the training regime. That's how you live a life of godliness. It doesn't happen by accident. It requires discipline, requires time, requires self-denial. All of those things that easily spring into our mind when we think of the dedication of a professional sportsman or some athlete. All of those things, that the idea of dedication and devotion and commitment, and just doesn't matter what it costs, what it takes, I'm going to do what has to be done in order to win that medal or win that prize. That's how the Christian is to live. That's a good servant. There is, of course, opposition to be overcome. In the context of dealing with exercise unto godliness, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. That's what passes, you know, as doctrine in many places these days. Profane and old wives' fables. And then you have the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits in verse 1, speaking lies and hypocrisy. All these things are a hindrance to a good servant of Jesus Christ. Got to be overcome. Just as the sportsman has to overcome obstacles of one kind or another. Mightn't feel like getting up and going for his training run in the morning. The weather might be against him. He might be feeling a little under the weather for one reason or another. He might be suffering from exhaustion. He might have a touch of sickness or one kind of another. But he knows, I've got to keep going. Now, these are hindrances that have to be overcome. And these old wives' fables and the profane teaching and the doctrines of devils all have to be overcome, set aside, ignored, turned away from, and a strict sticking to the diet and the regime of exercise. And that brings us to the final thought, the rewards of service. And just as physical exercise has a benefit in the health of the body, and that's what he says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth a little, or even for a little time. There is a benefit to physical exercise. There is a benefit to be enjoyed in the body as we give attention to our physical health. And so Paul is saying there is a parallel here in the spiritual picture. There is a payback. There is a reward. Just as the glory of winning the race or winning the prize is payback for all of the exertion that the athlete has put in unnoticed and unseen and unsung in the days of training. The reward makes up for all of that. So there are rewards for the Christian servant. You'll see what he says there in the verse 8. But godliness, in contrast to physical exercise, which only benefits a little and for a little time, godliness is profitable unto all things. Now get what Paul is saying here. He's saying that the profit of Christian service is complete. That everything, every element in true godliness and true service of the Lord is profitable. It's not that there's, if we divide Christian service up into a number of elements and components, it's not that there's one element that's profitable and that sort of compensates for all the costs in all the other areas. Certainly every area of Christian service has its costs, but every area of Christian service is profitable. It's profitable in all things. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 20. And it's an interesting context here where the Savior speaks of the reward of certain kinds of Christian service. Verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. This laying up of treasure in the context is the development of the idea of Christian service that he has been speaking of in the previous verses. Three main areas of Christian service. You have the giving of alms in the opening verses. You have prayer in the middle verses. And then you have fasting in verses 16 through 18. Those can be costly exercises for the Christian. There is a cost to be born in the flesh. There is an expenditure in the giving of alms. There is effort and time required to be put into true prayer. And then if we're going to fast, in addition to our praying, again you will see these are concepts that immediately speak of a cost, a sacrifice. But the Savior says, you engage in those things. What are you doing? Yes, there's a cost to be born in physical, natural terms, but you're laying up treasure in heaven. Those things are profitable. Oh, how profitable they are to the flesh. There's only a cost. But the Savior says you're laying up treasure in heaven. Now, as we come back to our text, you'll see that there is present profit in Christian service. It has promise of the life that now is. In other words, it benefits. In this life, there are immediate rewards to the service of God. Yes, there are costs. There are sacrifices. There is opposition. There are difficulties. But there is an immediate benefit. Even in this life, there is a benefit to serving the Lord. The Christian has to take up the cross daily and follow the Savior. There's the idea of the cost. But the Christian life is a good life. And the world may say, oh, you have to sacrifice your vices and your alcohol and your cigarettes and your this and your that and your other thing, and thank God along with them goes the diseases and the hangovers and the sore heads and all of those other things. Oh, there's a reward in this life, even on a very basic level. The Christian life is a far better life than the sinner's life, even right down to the very basic elements of existence. There's a reward from God in this life, a reward in the soul, joy of soul, blessed peace of heart that comes as the Savior draws near and gives us His well done even on this scene of time. But then, of course, there is the eternal reward of Christian service, not only in this life, but the life that is to come. What we could call the eternal dividend, the eternal payoff, a little while of sacrifice, a little time to devote ourselves here on earth to the training regime, a little self-denial, a little care, a little time to give attention to the spiritual nourishment and the nurture, and the education of our souls by the Word. Any athletic career, usually by definition, is a fairly short one. Most athletes are looking for the biggest payoff, as many medals as they can get and as many championships as they can win, but usually it's a very short-lived career. In a sense, there's a parallel that carries over into the Christian life. We're only here for a little while. In the light of eternity, it's only a little while. It's only a very little self-denial. In the light of eternity, we will say, one day when we see things as they truly are, when the King rewards us for our service, we will say, like those believers in Matthew 25, Lord, when did we ever do that? When did we ever do those kind of things? When did we ever serve you in such a way as to deserve a reward like this? Just a little. A little while, a little exercise, a little work, a little discipline, a little dedication. But oh, what eternal rewards it brings. Let us give ourselves to these things, as Paul exhorted Timothy, that we too may be a good servant. You know, when the Lord Jesus welcomes home His faithful servants with those words, well done, good and faithful servant, He's welcoming home those who have given attention to these things that the Apostle speaks of. You look at the parables there, where those words appear. Men who did their Lord's business, who gave themselves diligently to obeying His commands, are the good and faithful servants of Christ. May the Lord help us to learn even from this passage and give us that diligent desire to be good servants of Christ.